family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he's, I put an emphasis on, that's like the 70s Jesus, right? Man, come on. Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're so creative that you would teach us in many ways. Lord, that you would have us do work to understand what you say sometimes, and other times that, Lord, you just lay it out for us plainly. And Lord, we thank you for that creativity. We thank you for the stories that are included in the Bible. We thank you for the ways that you communicate your message to a humanity that you love and you care about. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So we're looking at the parable of the rich fool. And this is not what Jesus called the parable. This is not what Luke called the parable when he wrote it. This is just something the church has adopted over years as a way to kind of say, here's this one. And all parables are grouped that way. But this is one of the many parables that Jesus told, and he loved to speak in parables, as we've looked at before, or these stories. And he loved it because they're so engaging, because they're so relatable, and because they are so effective as they get inside your mind. And so often when you hear a parable from Jesus for the first time, usually you either have like an immediate takeaway, like you got something, or you just walk away completely confused and wondering, what is he talking about? Is he talking about government? Is he talking about these Romans? Is he talking about, you know, what is this? But one commonality that are in all his parables is that there are layers to them. There are layers. Jesus' stories, they're like an onion. And you just peel that top layer off and you find another layer. And as you peel that layer, you find another one. And oftentimes his parables contain these complicated, deep life issues that are like disguised as simple stories. And it becomes up to the hearer or the reader, in our case, how many layers are we going to peel back? You know, how deep do we go? How deep do we dare go before we start finding ourselves in the stories? So at first glance, they may have that simple moral takeaway. And then you peel and you find maybe social, economic takeaways. Maybe you discover this revelation of how God's kingdom works and these truths that are within it. And you have these characters and these situations that if we just step back and we look at the stories and we look at their stories and we look at our stories, we can kind of overlay them and hopefully we can walk away with some wisdom, with a deeper affection for the Savior, for Jesus and the work that he came to do. Now, today's parable on the surface is talking about greed, right? On the surface, that's what this story is talking about. And what's unique about this parable is that as you peel back the layers, you know what you discover? It's still talking about greed. Right? Jesus makes this parable very plain. He makes it very accessible for everyone, and he does this because he knows how much of a trap greed is, how much of a trap it is, that, and how easy and our tendency to fall into it and have a heart of greed. And so if you look up greed in the dictionary, it's defined as having an excessive or rapacious desire for wealth or possession. So if you're like me, you're like, what in the world does rapacious mean? And so you look that up, and you know what that means? To chase something like it's prey. Like a predator stalking its prey. I was hunting 2 years ago, and I was on my way out to my spot, and I stopped at a tree, and I just paused there for a minute, just waiting, listening, and I could hear some rustling in the forest, and I'm thinking, this is it. This is gonna be like 5 minutes in, and I got a deer, perfect. And instead, a rabbit comes zipping out just past me. I mean, he's within 2 feet of me. Right behind him is the fox. And that fox went so close it almost brushed my leg, and he did not even see me because he was so focused on that rabbit. And that's the problem, is the focus. Because with greed, for us, for him it's survival, for us, it's taken our focus off of the good things, off of the important things, namely God, and placing them on something that ultimately is going to vanish. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We'll start in verses 13 and 14. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man." He said to him, "Man." "Who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So Jesus has been speaking to this very large crowd and his disciples at the same time. He has already like privately held this dinner with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and then he's had to publicly kind of denounce them because they have first completely rejected him and gone against him. So if you imagine the situation, there's a lot of dynamics going on here. And Jesus is like the master of the awkward social settings. Like nothing seems to bother him. Just these strange settings where like a girl comes and washes his feet with her hair, and he's just like, "Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. I'll turn this into a teaching for you guys." You know, just these amazing things that if I were in them, I would be mortified. I wouldn't even be able to speak. But he just like blazes right through it. So here he is talking to this crowd. There's a lot going on here, and this random guy just like yells out of nowhere, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So it's so abrupt, it's so out of place, but we have to look at why this guy might say something like that, because this kind of sets everything up, as Jesus is going to show us. This guy has a view of how he sees Jesus already in his mind. See, the family inheritance would always go to the older brother. And depending on your relationship with your siblings, that could be good and that could be bad. So most likely, scholars think that this is the younger brother yelling out. And he's like, "Hey, this isn't fair, Jesus. Make him share with me." So this is how he's seeing Jesus. He sees him as a rebel. And he is, but he sees it because he sees Jesus challenging the current authority. He sees him making these waves, going against these authorities. And so if this Jesus, he's like this radical anti-establishment type of guy, now I got a way. He's my end, because now I can get what I want through him, because he's going to just say the laws are rubbish too, and if I just plead my case to him, he's going to give me what I want. So I can get what I want by going around the laws that I don't like. And yeah, Jesus does challenge authority, but why does he do it? Most often, it's for their benefit. He's trying to reach the individual in an attempt to help them out in this patient, in this loving way. I mean, think about it as he cries out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's someone who's crying out that still has hope, that still wants to see people come back. But this guy thought he could use Jesus as a way to challenge the authority and get what he wants. And the one thing that you never do with Jesus, if you know Jesus, is try to use him to get what you want for your own personal gain. Not unless you enjoy becoming a spectacle for everybody and a teaching lesson for everyone to learn from. And because Jesus takes opportunities and loves to teach, that's exactly what he's going to do here. And Jesus responds. He says, Yo. Who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, in this culture, greed was not just about chasing after money, okay? This is a honor-shame culture. Social standing is way more important than having currency, having money. So if you received an inheritance, the inheritance you got was most likely in the form of land. And if you were a landowner, that would elevate you to a higher status of honor. You're somebody then. Now you're somebody. This is like, I don't know, like buying a house in Pittsburgh or something. You know, this is a status thing, how others look at you. And Jesus is like, I'm not here to lift up your public status. I'm not here to feed your desire to be more important and to be respected in the community. I'm not like some judge in a court that you would go to in Jerusalem that you think is going to side with you, so you work your way in here and try to get the decision on your side. No. It's not a change in all these laws that I'm here to seek. It's a change in the hearts of the people that I encounter. So Jesus begins teaching. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." It's a very interesting statement just to ponder, just to think about. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So notice that he does start out by saying, beware. Be on guard. This is a warning. He's saying, like, if you are going to navigate the waters of life, there are areas that you should avoid, and this is one of them. Keep on guard, because you're going to have a tendency to want to drift that way. You know, this young man, he wants part of the inheritance, and maybe he should get a portion. Maybe that older brother is being a stinker. Right? Maybe he deserves it. But Jesus says, even if you got it, even if I did turn the tables and made him give you it all, even if you got it, even if you were working hard, even if you saved up, even if you sacrificed your time, your energy, and you got it, that is not the measure of who you are. That's not the measure of who you are. There's more to who you are than the things that you have. There's more. Jesus is saying, I can see there's much more to you than that. There's much more beauty to you. There's something eternal within you. There's something special that I have placed in you, and that's what makes you important. And the point here is the heart. The young man's heart is about the status that he could gain. It's not about kindness. It's not about love. It's not about humbly walking with Jesus. And so to illustrate this idea for this young man and for everybody standing there and for us 2,000 some odd years later, he gives us a story. And it's a story about a man who is blessed beyond measure, and it's a look at his heart. So let's look at that. Verses 16 and 17. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? So we have a guy who plants his fields. Remember, this is an agrarian society. This is a common industry. And this guy ends up with this bumper crop. So, like, the temperatures were perfect through the growing season. It rains at just the right times. Not too light, not too hard. There's no diseases. There's no drought that affects them. No natural disasters. And obviously, he's done his part too, right? He's not just sitting back. He's worked hard. He's worked the land. He's maybe hired the right help. He's planted the crop. He's harvesting at just the right time. The conditions are perfect. And he is benefiting from that. Is there anything wrong with that scenario? No. No. There's nothing wrong with that scenario. But then Jesus drops this clue that this guy is starting to go down the wrong path. He says, and he began reasoning to himself. And so what's implied here is that this guy has this abundance. He's been blessed. Yet he starts thinking about, how can I turn that into even more? How can I get the maximum out of that? And so the chase after the rabbit begins. And the chase begins, and notice he skips right over a thankfulness to God, a gratefulness to his employees, his workers, who've helped. How about he skipped over the wonder in the mystery of this situation, these perfect circumstances. This is nothing but mystery. And then the joy in this miracle. He skipped over all of that stuff and he went straight to, what can I do to get more out of it? How can I stretch this out even further? He says, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Do you see what he's done? He has taken a blessing and he has turned it into a problem. Like the very opposite of what it is. He's made it into a problem. What am I going to do now? How am I going to solve this problem to get the most out of it? He's got so much that he can't even store it. So let's just think about what his options are. Number one, he could store what he normally stores in the barns. Now, he's already a wealthy man. He's already done well for himself. So he could just take this and he could store what he normally does and he could take the rest and he can go straight to the market with it. He could take all that abundance and what he could do is plug it back into the community. He could share his gift that he's been blessed with and he can like pay it forward to the next person. And now because there's so much, and presumably everybody else is harvesting and selling. Now the market's getting flooded, so the price he's going to get isn't going to be the best price. It's going to be a low price. But also, because of the abundance that's now going out there, that means it's more affordable, more accessible to those who maybe aren't as blessed as him. And so by doing that, by taking that little cut, he's actually blessing a ton of people. What's his other option? Well, he's got a barn, right? He could just build another barn next to that one. But of course, if he did that, now he's kind of like taking up extra land. You know, this is his productive land that he expects is going to keep giving him this again and again. I did it once. I got the formula down. I'm going to do it again. And maybe one barn's not going to be enough to add on. If I did like a triple decker, I could save the space, go high, get a lot more in there. You know, building next to it, that's just going to cut my future profit. In his mind, that's what he's thinking. So to really maximize his profit and his wealth, here's what he chooses. Verse 18. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." So he decides that the best option for him is to tear down those existing barns and build these huge ones in place. And so here's what's going on. What he's just done is he's chosen to define what's ultimately important to him. Because at this point, he's moving forward without a gratefulness to God. And what he's also doing is he's doing all this at the expense of everybody else around him. He's chose to define for himself where value lies. Instead of recognizing it as an abundance, as a gift from God, and then having that and looking at it as an opportunity to bless other people and to give back into the lives of other people, he chooses just to keep it all. And so by doing that, he's actually going to hurt the community and the people around him. Why? Why? It's his. It's his land. It's his crop. He can do what he wants with it. Right? What happens when he hangs on to it? Here's what he's doing. Later in the season, when supply starts getting low and demand begins to increase, he's the guy with all the power. He's the guy who then can name his price. And if he does that, then he can maximize his profit. He can get the very most out of it. And what happens to the widow? What happens to Joe who just got laid off? He can't afford it now because the price is so high. So this guy's, he is a resourceful, smart businessman, is he not? He is. He absolutely is. But at what cost? At what cost? How does that actually help his neighbors? How does that help the widow down the street? How does that help his community? How is that uniting everyone around him? How does that help his soul? Well, here's what he thinks. Verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry." The rapacious nature of greed. Chasing after it. And what happens when he get it? When John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world at the time, was asked, "How much money is enough?" It's a famous quote. He replied, "Just a little more." He could never spend the money he had in one lifetime and multiple lifetimes. An appetite that's never satisfied, a thirst that's never quenched, a chasing, a perpetual hamster wheel is what it is. And he thinks his soul will be at rest, which is a complete illusion. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He thought he was all set. He thought he was prepared. He thought that who he was consisted in this physical abundance that he accumulated, when in reality, his abundance should have been in his love for God and others. He was a smart guy, a savvy businessman, maximizing profit, capitalizing on this opportunity. Yet God calls him a fool. Smart, just not wise. He could have recognized this abundance as God's blessing toward him, and then taken that, thanked God for it, and then blessed other people. It's not that it's wrong to own things. It's not that it's wrong to have some money set aside or put in the bank. That is wisdom. That's wise. But you have to recognize where it comes from. To hold those blessings, to hold those gifts up to God in praise, and then ask him, what can I do to use these gifts most effectively? And it's not just money. It's not just land. It's not just the things that we possess. It's everything that we are blessed with. Pablo Picasso once said, the meaning of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. Now, we could probably argue about what the meaning of life and the purpose of life is, but I think you know what he's saying. Finding your gift means to look at the details, like we've been talking about over the past couple weeks, looking at the areas in our lives that God blesses us, that he just blesses us. Things that we probably overlook, things that maybe we see, like this guy, maybe we're going down the path and we see this is a problem. Instead of a blessing, we've turned the blessing into a problem. And just looking and discovering God in the things that we take for granted, in the blessings that we have, the things that are right in front of us every day, the people that we share our lives with, even the ones that get under our skin. Recognizing that we have this ability to get out into the world and to change it. And not by like maximizing and pushing our way to the front, not by being the loudest voice and making the most noise and being the sharpest deal maker, but by just thankfully taking hold of the blessings that we have, the gifts that God has given us, and then releasing them back to the world around us. A world that, in case you haven't noticed, is becoming more dissonant each day. Is becoming more rapacious. What are we willing to lay down for others? What can we give of ourselves to show the world love? What did Jesus lay down for us? That's what we have to look at. And that is the teaching of the rich fool. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you this morning. We thank you for these stories. We thank you that, Lord, sometimes the medicine is hard to take. Sometimes we need that, Lord, but we do know that you have a plan. We see a world around us that is not working, that is not falling under your teachings and your wisdom and your plan. And Lord, help us to weep for that. Help us to feel sorrow for that, not angst. Help us to feel sympathy. Help us to feel empathy for each other. Help us to place ourselves in other shoes. Help us to see the blessings that you have as blessings that we can give out to others. Lord, it's not about money. It's not about possessions necessarily. It's about every good thing that you've given us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Marty and Marlene, if you want to. We're going to play a song, and I encourage you guys to take this time to take communion. If you didn't grab it on your way in, communion is out on the back table. I think pretty much everyone's got the routine down now. And just after we play a couple lines here, we'll all take communion together. So just hold on to it to the end of the song. That way we don't have that awkward, the three of us chewing on stale bread and slurping the cup.